Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good to see you all. I hope you brought two pens because we have a lot of scriptures to look at this morning. Yeah, you like the Bible? I like the Bible. I'm kind of fond of the Bible. Aren't you guys fond of the Bible? But we're going to have a good time. So Rod's already prayed. We're going to jump right in. And I want to talk to you about sometimes life has a journey in it. We're all going through some kind of journey. And sometimes that journey is a storm. I went to my high school reunion last night. Anybody ever been to a high school reunion?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? So my year has a reunion every 5 years. We know each other well. We're not surprised when you see me with no hair, when you see the guy that you know, his life changed completely, because every 5 years we get together. But it's interesting to watch the journeys that these people have been on. One guy has climbed every mountain above 14,000 in the United States. Another lady has climbed Whitney and gone up Half Dome twice. Interesting to see what people's lives, and not every life, though, has gone well. Some lives have gone the other way. And you know what, when you're at your reunion, you see that wall, that the big poster they put up with all the people who have passed away. That's always sad to see. So life has all these different journeys in it, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Can you hear that? I can hear that. That was not part of it. But it was a nice song. So I'm going to tell you about a little journey that Mary and I took. When we were a lot younger and the boys were still boys, we went on our very first two-week vacation. So we get in the car, I pack it all up. The first week's going to be up at Hume Lake. The second week's going to be at June Lake. We're going to fish with my family on the second week. First week, we're going to be at a cabin with a bunch of another family and their kids and our kids together. And we go up, and we have a great time during the first week. At the end of the first week, it's time to transition to June Lake. And I pack the car back up. I packed it, I had to pack for two separate trips, completely different things we're going to be doing. We get ready to go that morning, and I pack the car all up, and we take off, and this was before the days of Google, and there was no Google map, so I've got my map all, anybody remember this? You take the map, and you got to fold it just right, so it's got your route on it, and I had a highlighter pen, and I had it all laid out, so we take off on our thing, and Mary's entertaining the boys, and first I have to go down from Hume Lake to Fresno on the 180, then we go up to Madera on the 99, and I didn't tell you this, but it's not a straight route from Hume Lake to June Lake. It's only 69 miles as the crow flies, but it's 288 miles when you have to follow the road to get there. So we go down to Fresno, we go up to Madera, then we go over to Mariposa, and now we're enter into Yosemite, and we take the 120 all the way up to the Tioga Pass. It's almost 10,000 feet tall, the Tioga Pass. There's places where there's a 1,000-foot drop, 1 foot off the edge of the road. We saw bighorn sheep. I don't know what your trips are like, but they don't ever go quite like you plan they will. My kids were hungry, but I was driven. We had to get to the next place, so I never stopped for lunch. The boys were crashed in the back seat. Mary had passed out on her side of the car. They didn't see one of those cool things. We get to Tioga Pass, and I turn right, and we go down 395, and we arrive at June Lake. And I unpack the car. The boys get excited. They're going to play with Grandma and Grandpa. And I get it all laid out, and I lay out our fishing gear, and we're ready to go. I have all the luggage put into the cabin that we're going to stay in there. Mary walks up to me and says, "Hey, where's my suitcase?" "Well, it's in the cabin. I'm sure it's in the cabin." No, it's not in the cabin. She had a very serious look on her face. Well, I had left my wife's suitcase at Hume Lake when we had a week to go at June Lake. I was not very popular during the second half of the vacation because I had not followed the plan. I did not stay according to plan on our thing. That's how life goes sometimes. I don't know what your life's like. Sometimes journeys don't go like you plan they will. I thought that being a parent would be a wonderful, fun experience. And it was, and it still is, but it was nothing like I thought it would be. You know, I thought your kids grow up and they you know, leave the house and it's back to you and your wife and you're, you know, it's just an easy way, right? Well, I don't know what it's like for you, but we have two sons. They are great men. They are Christians. They follow the Lord. They're successful in their careers. They have life all figured out. But you still take the journey with your kids, don't you? The whole time. When they're disappointed, you are disappointed. You watch one of your kids go through a divorce, and you take the ride with them. It is agonizing to watch that. You watch your kids make decisions, and you think, oh, I'd like to add a little to this. I'd like to let them know. But you can't do that with your adult children. You mess it up if you do that. So you have to, I watch the parade go by. I used to lead the parade. Now I just watch the parade go by. Or danger. One of our sons does something very dangerous for a living. He's in the military. And on the days and the seasons, and particularly when you know it's a particular day when he's in real danger, it walks with you every moment of the day. You never lay down the responsibility for your children and the way you worry about them. So it was much different. That journey of parenthood was and continues to be much different than I ever imagined when I was 25 and we had our first son. Or have you ever had a trip that turns out that the destination you began with is not the destination where you ended up? I was a practicing CPA for many years, and tax season is a big, big ordeal for a family. And at the end of tax season, we began to have this tradition, Mary and I, that we would do something fun on April the 16th. So on April the 16th, one year, I had the bright idea, hey, let's run up to Magic Mountain, and we'll take the kids out of school. So we do that. The tax season's over. We pack up the car. The kids are out of school. We throw in all the stuff we're going to need for a day at Magic Mountain. We're driving down I-5. We get to the foot of the grapevine. We're talking about, hey, which roller coaster boys do you want to go on first? Hey, we need to go here to get in this line and there to get in that line. We make our way up, get off of the I-5, and as we're on the off-ramp coming up, I'm thinking, man, there's almost no traffic. This is going to be a great day. We're gonna have a wonderful time. No lines. I pull into the parking lot. There is not one car in the parking lot of all of Magic Mountain. Have you ever been to Magic Mountain and looked in the parking lot? It is huge, and I am doing circles in the Magic Mountain parking lot looking for how do I find out what's gone wrong here. First thing I thought was, has there been the rapture and we didn't get included? Then I thought, maybe they went out of business and didn't tell anyone. Well, guess what? They were closed that day and I hadn't bothered to call to see if they were open. I couldn't let the boys down, so we decided, hey, let's go down the road to the LA Zoo instead. So we went down there. We had great time, great memories. We still talk in the family about the monkeys throwing stuff at the people. And, you know, it was a great day. But it was not the day that we had planned. And I don't know what your life is like, but sometimes you end up thinking you're going one place and you end up being someplace else. That's how life works. Well, that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. If you look in Deuteronomy, we're going to look at several chapters, several verses in Deuteronomy, and also look at some in Isaiah this morning. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says the Israelites have escaped Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness. And it says, normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But after 40 years, the Israelites, 40 years after they left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people and said to tell them that everything that the Lord had commanded him to say. So the key thing is here, they were out there for 40 years. It only takes a couple of weeks to get from where they left Egypt to the Promised Land. Why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to give you 5 tools of how to successfully complete your journey, even when your journey has a storm in it. So let's look, go down there in the same first Deuteronomy chapter 1, and now let's look at verses 6 and 7. The key part of this verse is, Moses talks to the people and he says, you have stayed at this mountaintop long enough, it's time to break camp and move on. We all have to recognize that the first bullet point is, we all have to recognize that sometimes you need to recognize that you have stayed at the mountaintop long enough and it's time to move on. You can't get stuck where you are. there in the wilderness. The tragedy isn't that God's people had to spend some time in the wilderness. The tragedy is that they spent 40 years in the wilderness when they only had to spend a couple of weeks. It was their own sin, their own problems that caused them to have to stay there for such a long time. Now, I don't know about you, but we all know someone who left church years and years ago because someone disappointed them, someone offended them, some pastor said something, whatever it was, they got their feelings hurt, and they haven't been in church in decades, kind of like the 40 years in the wilderness. Or some people have broken off a relationship with their family, and they, years and years and sometimes decades, and sometimes a lifetime goes by, and they have not reconciled with their family. Or some people get in a huff, and they quit their job. Some people blow up their friendships, completely destroy them because they're hurt or disappointed by someone. Well, I want to give you a little insight into something. Every person you know is going to disappoint you if you hang around with them long enough. I will, your spouse will, your children will, your parents will, your friends will. Everyone disappoints you. One of my wife's favorite Christian authors is a lady named Lisa Turquist. And she says, Satan's favorite entry point into our lives is through our disappointments. Isn't that true? The thing that we get disappointed, we see somebody a little bit differently, and before you know it, we're judging them, we're condemning them. We get off on this huge tangent that was introduced into us because of that disappointment. Well, we have to make sure that we are not making ourselves stay out there. So are you right now living in the wilderness in some experience that you're going through? Is there some disappointment? Is there some hurt? Is there something that's caused you to make you feel like you're isolated from everybody else? So God directs Moses to send out scouts. He says, it's time to leave the mountaintop. We need to send out scouts. So now let's look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. The people, where is this? Here. The people of the land, the scouts come out and they come back and they have a report. And it's not the report that Moses was hoping that they would give him. The people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are. And their towns are large, with walls that rise up high into the sky. We even saw giants out there. Second tool is to recognize, to be successful in your journey, the second tool is recognize that you will face giants. There are real giants in our life that we think, I'll never be able to overcome them. But we're going to talk about how to do that. In what form do your giants appear? For some people, it's real people. It's somebody who has, for some reason, taken a much larger place in your life than you ever thought that they would. Maybe it's somebody who has caused you to be in fear of them, or you are intimidated by them. Maybe that's a sibling. Maybe that's somebody at work. Maybe that's a friend that just dominates you all the time, and they've become something bigger than it feels like you can't deal with it because they're a giant in your life. Or maybe it's someone that impugns your character over and over and over again. And you just feel like you can't make it stop. Or maybe it's a challenge. Sometimes it's not people at all. It's a challenge in life. Maybe it's illness, a chronic long-term illness. Or maybe it's, boy, this is an issue that's way more prevalent than I remember it being when I was a young guy. Infertility. The husband and wife want desperately to have a child, and they can't conceive that child. And that becomes a bigger and bigger and bigger thing in their life. Or the loss of a loved one, or divorce, or abandonment, or betrayal, or abuse, or ridicule, or like I said, attacks on your character. It could be a challenge in your life, or it could be a person in your life, but we all are going to face giants. So Deuteronomy 1, 29 through 30 gives us a clue. But I said to you, Moses is talking to the people, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you, and he will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt. The Lord is going to go ahead of you to help you fight. I want to give you some resources from Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that's full of promises, and I want us to zip through a few of them to give you a feel for some of these promises in Isaiah, because the promises that God made to Moses, that God made through the prophets to the people of Israel, those same promises apply to us. We can claim the very same promises that they did. So let's look at Isaiah 31:3. It says, there's lots of words here on the page. I'm going to read you that one because that's not the what I was thinking it would be. 31:3 says, "He will rise against the wicked and against their helpers." God will rise up against those who are intending you harm. And he'll even rise up against those people who are helping him do that. Okay, Isaiah 33, verse 21. "The Lord will be our mighty one. He will be like a wide river of protection that no enemy can cross, no enemy ships can sail upon." God will be a reef of protection all around you. Isaiah 40, 31. "But those who trust in the Lord," we know this verse, "will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." God will restore your strength, your passion, your vigor when you're trying to face whoever these giants are. Yeah, that's right. Praise God for that, right? And Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I'm gonna paraphrase this because it's a long one. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. You are mine." Is it not reassuring to know that God sees us as his, right? You are mine. "And when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. For I am the Lord. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Isn't that a great promise? Right. That's why we have to know our scriptures, so that we can call on those promises when it hits the fan. And Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, and I have equipped you for battle." God knows that we're going to be in some real hairy situations from time to time. And sometimes we're going to have to push back. And he says, "I have equipped you for battle." Well, that leads us to the third tool, and that is that seasons in the wilderness await us, but we should not extend our stay. Don't cause yourself to be there longer than you have to be there. There will be dry seasons. Everyone has dry seasons. And every believer, no longer how you've been a believer, will at times find yourself questioning your faith. The biggest challenge to my faith and my security in the Lord happened in the weeks that led up to November 26, 2017. My mom died on November 26, 2017. And in the weeks that led up to it, I spent many, many nights with her overnight in the hospital room. And I learned the practical lessons in life from my dad. I had a great relationship with both my mom and my dad. And my dad was a great guy, a believer, a very practical, not an educated man, but he had a lot of practical experience in life. And I learned the lessons in life that I need to learn from my dad, such as hard work, and perseverance, loyalty, the value of loyalty, sticking by your friends, how to be fierce sometimes. I can be fierce sometimes. My dad taught me how to do that, and how to fight and when to fight. Dad always said, if you're up against the wall and you got to do it, hit him first in the nose, and he will not be nearly as motivated to continue fighting once you hit him in the nose. My dad had a practical way of teaching me about the practical things of life. But the person who affected my life the most about spiritual matters was my mother. I don't know what as you look into your life about those things, I've had many wonderful Christian friends, but it's my mom, as I've gotten some perspective on life, that kind of demonstrated all those things. She was gentle. She was loving. She had a deep and abiding faith, and she would give, and it did at the end of her life, gave her very life, the essence of her life she gave up for her husband, who had become a quadriplegic from a car wreck. She gave up her life to take care of him. She was the complete human demonstration of what it is to be a great Christian person. But she was also powerful. She was powerful and strong because she had an abiding faith that never wavered. So my mom had a great influence on my life like that. And a great testimony of my mom, huh? Yeah. Well, she was a very traditional wife in the era that she grew up, and she trusted my dad for everything. When my dad died, somehow I became the person that she trusted. My sister was involved as the years went by, and we took care of my mom. My sister was a wonderful partner in that and played a great role. I could not have gone through watching my mom diminish in life and finally pass away if it weren't for my little sister. But the role I took on was I became the person that my mom trusted all the time. If I told her anything, she would believe it. I even had to not tell my mom anymore when I went away on a big biking trip somewhere because she would, what if you don't come back? My mom stammered. I stammered when I was a kid. And as soon as I talk about my mom, I start to stammer again. What if you don't come back? What if you get fall off the bike? What if a car hits you? She'd get all caught up in being worried about that because she came to trust me for everything. So this time comes that we're in the hospital room and my mom recognizes the end is near. And she would ask me questions like, so how am I going to die? What am I going to have to face here? And as I began to, when she was the most vulnerable and needed to have God's promises reminded to her, I scrubbed through scriptures in my mind, and I would, in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, my mom and I were having these big, deep conversations, and I was reminding her of all the promises that God had for her. But in the back of my mind, the little doubt began to set hold in the back of my mind. And I wondered as I was telling her these promises of God, are they true? Is it really the case that God will show up for her? Is it really the case that he'll give her peace? What if I'm telling my mom all these things and they aren't true? Where does that come from? But every believer will have a moment when you're going to question your faith. And it was my duty to put her at ease. It was my duty to convey to her the scriptures that God had given me over the years. And I did. But I went through, I had a year after that, a very tough campaign after that. And for that whole year, those same doubts kind of crept into the back of my mind. And I'm through it now. Those seasons go away. But there are times when you're going to be in a real dry time. You're going to be out there in the wilderness, and you cannot stay there any longer than you have to. Let's look at Isaiah 58:11. It says, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. That's what he did for me when I was struggling about this with my mom. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And then Deuteronomy 31:6. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. I love that part of that verse. I call upon that. I do something for a living where I take fiery darts from time to time. I'm in a public argument before 1,000 people and we are going at it. And I remember this verse, do not panic before them. I might even be rattled sometimes, but they're never gonna know it, because I'm relying upon God to get me through it. For the Lord your God, yeah, that's a good thing, isn't it? For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail nor abandon you. Isn't that a great, great promise? He will never fail or abandon you. That is such a big issue for us, that in Scripture, in the Bible, over 100 times he tells us, do not be afraid. I will always be with you. I will never abandon you. Over 100 times in Scripture, he has to remind us of that. But a dry season, a dry season does an interesting thing to a tree. A dry season causes the roots of the tree to go deeper and to expand, searching for that water. And what happens at the end of that dry season? The tree is stronger than it ever was before. That same thing applies to us. Okay, the fourth tool. Victory rests in preparation. Victory rests in preparation. I want to tell you about a soldier I know, a soldier named John. I love John. John is a little bit older than my son. He went to war with my son. He is funny. He's got a great personality. You ought to see him dance. He's danced with my wife. He's just nothing like you would imagine that this fierce warrior would be. But John is a warrior's warrior. And the reason that I love John is that when my son went to war for the first time, I'm always worried about him as he has gone in and out of battle many, many times now over the years. But the first time was the scariest time. And John was deploying with my son. My son's job was to run a recon platoon in a line infantry unit. It was his first deployment, where he's gone on and done all the other things he's done in the military. And John was his first sergeant. And John, as we talked about, I remember John and I were driving back in North Carolina along this road, and we were talking about what was ahead. And he says, don't worry, Mr. Maggard. Andrew's going to come home, because I'm going to be with him every day, and I will watch his back, and I guarantee you he will come home. man, that was peace. That brought peace to me. Now I know he's a man. He's just a man, and he couldn't necessarily make sure that that happened. But he was going to give his life if necessary to make sure my boy came home, which is that's what military guys do, right? So John told me this story about the first time. He said, are you afraid? I want to know how to pray for Andrew. He goes, oh, yeah, you're afraid. He says, I remember the first time, John is telling me, this is John speaking, not me. I remember the first time that I stepped into a firefight. I stepped out from behind a wall, and boom, 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 guns are going off all around me. And I hear the snap. Apparently, now some of you in this room have gone through this. Apparently, when a bullet goes right by your head, you hear the snap as it breaks the sound barrier, as it's going by your head. He hears the snap, and he begins to freak out. And he's standing by a wall, and he's now walked out of from behind cover. He's standing by this wall, and he runs down this wall from one side to the other to find cover again. And as he's running down, he can see pinging off the wall behind his head bullets as somebody's firing at him with an automatic weapon. Nothing hits him, but he can see the boom, 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 boom as it's popping right behind his head. And he ducks behind the wall, and he is terrified. But he said, if I stay in the same place, they're going to get me. I have to follow my training. So he takes a deep breath. He remembers what he was trained to do. He shoulders his weapon, steps out from behind the wall, and starts to engage the enemy. And he survived that firefight. Man, that gives me chills to think about how terrifying that would be. What saved John's life? It was his preparation that saved his life. He knew exactly what to do, and he followed his training, his preparation exactly. That's what we need to do. We need victory, rest, and preparation. And when you're in a storm you're afraid is going to overcome you, you must rely upon your preparation. So how do you become prepared? That's right. You've got to rely on your preparation. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. We're going to talk about that in a second. I don't know about you, but I do not feel particularly joyful when I'm in the midst of a storm like that. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Sometimes, as much as I hate it, I need to recognize and get some perspective that I'm in the midst of this because it's going to help me as I go forward, as I progress in life. You won't always have the luxury of doing an intensive Bible study about, okay, how do I handle this situation? When it hits the fan and you're on the tip of the thing is exploding before you, whatever this crisis is in your life, you don't have the time to do that kind of Bible study. And it may not occur to you to put up praise music on your little radio in the room or put Bible verses up on the wall when your mom has just coded in the corner of the ICU unit. Or when you get the phone call that someone you dearly love has just died. When those moments set upon you, you are in it that fast, and you have to do it. So what do? You have to draw upon the reservoir of preparation, spiritual preparation that you've laid down in your life and built up. Now, some of you today are in the midst of that struggle. Others of you are not. But unfortunately, the way life works, you're going to be in another one. So what you should do today is begin to build up that spiritual reservoir, build up that foundation that you need to be able to rely upon. So what are those things? Those things are things like the Bible verses that you've memorized, those times in the middle of the night when my mom asked me. I might not be able to sit here right now and tell you that verse, but when my mom needed it and I asked God to give it to me, those verses came back. I could recall the essence of what those verses were to give them to her. So you need to rely upon and memorize Bible verses so that you can wield them like a weapon against whatever that giant is that's trying to face you down at the moment. Or songs. Songs are great because songs give us God's promises, and they echo in our mind as we think of them over and over. You know, you get a song stuck in your mind. Once when one of my boys was gravely ill at Children's Hospital in Los Angeles, there is, we sang this song to him about, there is a flag flown high in the castle of my heart. And it was this song that brought joy to my son. And at the same time, it brought joy and a promise to Mary and I that we could get through it. So those songs are very, very important. Now, this is the most important one, I think. There's four of these I'm going to give you, but this is the one that I rely upon the most, and it is the countless prayers that you have put up to the Lord over your family, over your loved one, when you've asked God to give them wisdom, even when nothing bad's happening, you've asked God to give them wisdom, perseverance, courage, to deliver peace, hope, joy, and love to them. I pray those things over my family all the time. Now, when there are times that I'm like my son's in harm's way, of course it's intensified. But even on a plain old regular vanilla day that has nothing going on, that's the stuff I'm praying over my family. And why do I do that? Because those prayers echo in God's ears forever. God, it isn't just he hears them now and they're done. Yeah, he hears them constantly. God does not live in the same time dimension we do. So those prayers last forever. And I rely upon those prayers as part of my spiritual reservoir when it all hits the fan, particularly that grace, hope, peace, and love will be in the midst of what my kids are and my wife is experiencing. So a last one there is you need to have a few Christian friends that you can rely upon. These people will step up when you are facing the worst trial of your life. Cultivate a relationship where you have those kind of friends in your life. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 23:9. It says, when you go to war against your enemies, be sure to stay away from anything that is impure. God doesn't want us to be a goody two-shoes just because he wants us to follow all the rules. God knows that when it hits the fan, you're not going to want to have to face it from a place where you're out there in the wilderness, where you're... Let's get a couple of examples. Do you want to see... You want to face the biggest obstacle of your life, the biggest crisis of your life on the morning after you've been drunk or high the night before? Do you want to have to turn to God's help after you've been surfing the internet and you feel guilty and worthless and unworthy of his help? Is that the time you want to be able to turn to him? Do you want to turn to God and ask him for help when you're in the midst of some ridiculous drama with your sibling or your parent or your friend and you're caught up in this unnecessary drama? Is that when you want to turn to the Lord? Or, this is the most probably provocative one, do you want to have to turn to the Lord for help when you're in that season where you're beginning to wonder if you might entertain an inappropriate relationship with someone else outside of your marriage? Those are not things that you want in your mind, in your life, when it all hits the fan. You want to stay away from impurity, as that scripture tells us. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Do not give Satan a chance to get in your life. Okay, the fifth tool. I'm a guy. This is the way I think about the world. I'm not certain that ladies are the same, but I know there are ladies out there who think this way as well. So this is the fifth tool. Arm yourself, pick up a weapon, and fight. Do not lay down and let it overcome you. Fight against it. That's right. Make no mistake, Satan's goal is to destroy and rob you of every blessing of your life. He thinks every day about how he can steal another blessing from your life. We cannot let him get away with that. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. We need to pray God's promises into whatever that struggle is we're dealing with. We need to cry out to him with whatever your fears are, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Make sure that you're making those well known to him. And it says we need to praise him for the victory that we will receive. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And then Matthew 28, verse 20. And be sure of this, they're the second sentence, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am never facing that giant by myself. That's right. Glory to God for that. And I love this promise the most of all. This is from Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. I want you to think about whatever the circumstance is that you're struggling with, and I want you to insert your circumstance for Moses' name. So let's look at it this way. I will personally go with you when you lose a child or a spouse, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. Or I personally will go with you when your spouse betrays you and you are left with a spouse that's run off and left you. I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. Or I will personally go with you when you desperately want a child and you cannot have one. I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. Or some of us are facing life-changing a diagnosis. I once, as a young man many years ago, was at the height of my physical stamina. I was training for triathlons, and I went to the doctor, and he says, I was struggling with one aspect of the soreness and whatnot. He says, it's possible you have Lou Gehrig's disease. I have what? Yeah, well, we're going to run this test, and in a week I'll let you know. A week? I had to wait a week to find out if I had Lou Gehrig's disease or not. Well, I didn't, and I'm fine. But it's the waiting is tough. So I will personally go with you when you face the fear that's awaiting that diagnosis that you're afraid of. I will be with you. I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. We need to rely on those promises, because God will never not walk with you through those kind of situations. Thank you. Abraham and Isaac were put in a tough spot. There's not enough time for me to read you all these verses this morning, but in Genesis 22, look up Genesis 22 and read verses 2 through 13 sometime. God tests Abraham, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him up on the mountain, and I want you, when you get him up on the mountain, I want you to sacrifice him to me. Oh, Abraham is troubled by that, but what happens is, as Abraham prepares to do this, and he gets his son, and he prepares to go, and he takes a couple servants with him, and he tells the servants, we'll be back shortly, as soon as we are up there, and God talks to us, and we'll worship him, and then we will come back to you. He had every faith that God would not cause him to go through with this. If God, first question to ask about that is, why did God test him? Was it to find out what he would do? No. God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. He knew what Abraham would do. So why did he test Abraham? He tested Abraham to see for Abraham to see for himself how he would respond. God tests us sometimes so that today we go through a trial because, unfortunately, there's a tougher trial waiting down the road, and he's building up our faith, our reservoir of spiritual reliance upon him. And sometimes he is testing us for the benefit of others who are watching. There are some other people in life that will benefit from your struggle from time to time. So I don't know what test you're facing. I don't know if it's the death of a loved one. I don't know if it's your marriage. Has divorce come upon you and you never anticipated that? Are you terribly disappointed at someone and you've broken off a relationship with them? Is it the challenges of raising your children? Is there a health crisis? I don't know what it is in your life that you are struggling with. But sometimes, even when it's a storm, I want to encourage you to make sure that you praise him, that you treasure his promises, that you rely upon his promises, and that you act upon his promises, because that's what he has prepared us to do in the midst of those circumstances. So I want you to call upon that reservoir of spiritual resources that you've built up, and I guarantee you, you will find a path through that struggle to victory on the other side of it. So I want to pray for us for a moment now. Father, these are my people. They love you, I love you, and we love being in your presence together. Some folks in this room, Father, are struggling right now. They are feeling the strain, the labor, the fear, the doubt that's crept into their mind, Father, of whatever the struggle is they're in. I ask, Lord, that you would reach down and touch them, that you would remind them this morning that you will never leave them in the midst of this struggle, that you will walk through it with them, Father. Remind them of your promises and put in their pathway Christian friends who can encourage them. And bring to their mind, Lord, those songs that will echo your promises over and over and over to them, Father. Bless them, Lord. Help them to persevere and help them, Lord, to walk through whatever this trial is to victory on the other side. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn it over.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.